Buddy, excited about this Christmas season. Decorations are going up, lights around town. Downtown was packed last night. We didn't make it for the lighting of downtown for the Night of Lights, but we went downtown, had friends in town, and man, it was like shoulder to shoulder, get in through St. George Street. It was so packed, so many people. Hopefully they're spending money and bringing economic blessings to St. Augustine this Christmas season. And if you haven't made it downtown, go downtown. Enjoy the city. It's absolutely beautiful to see all the work that everybody's done preparing for Christmas. I don't know, how do you guys prepare for Christmas? For us, you know, we started preparing around for Christmas, you know, taking down Thanksgiving decorations, pulling out the Christmas decorations, and we went and bought a tree the other night at Lowe's, and we're getting everything set up, and we were in the lighting aisle because we're looking to do something different on the outside of the house, but there's no consensus, right? Like, do we buy, like, traditional light bulbs, string them along the way, or do we go new and have those bulbs that just like put like circles of lights and green and reds on the thing, and it's just easy because then you could just stick it in the ground and turn it on and off. I mean, like, there's no like up on ladders stringing things up, and so we're trying to, you know, consensus, and you know, and then there's all of the blow-ups that you can buy this year, and I found like the perfect one. I had Judah convinced. And so it was 2-1, technically. It didn't end up this way, but they had a Buddy the Elf, the blow-up that you could put in your front yard. I was like, yes, we need Buddy the Elf. How do you spread Christmas cheer without Buddy the Elf? Such a hilarious Christmas movie. It's so funny. But I wonder, how do you guys get prepared for Christmas? And so that's what our question of the day is we're talking about preparing this morning. And so turn to the people closest to you. Have some fun answering that question. How do you prepare? How we get prepared for Christmas? This series that we're doing called Singing the Same Song, it looks at four songs that were written because of what God had done when he sent his Messiah. So today we're going to be in Luke chapter 1, if you want to go ahead and turn there. We're going to be talking about Mary's song, The Magnificent of Mary. And we'll be talking about Mary. Next week we'll be talking about Zechariah's song. The third week we'll be talking about the angel's song, as the angels sang glory to God in the highest, as they pronounced and proclaimed the birth of the Savior to the shepherds. And then lastly, on Christmas Eve, we'll be looking at Simeon's song, A Joy to the World, and then we'll be recapping Christmas on Christmas morning in the whole series. But there's a sense of preparing, a sense of just like anxiety and excitement that comes through the season, right? I mean, like, we're always, like, there's always something that kind of grasps the Christmas, like, you know, wish list. Whether it's some kind of like toy or gadget, it's on the front page of Toys R Us's ad, and it's the one that, you know, it's all over the news, and then by the time you finally remember that this is the gadget, this is the one that everybody wants to have, and you go, it's like not there, and you can't buy it, you can't find it in any store. There's always seems to be that revolutionary toy or gadget that steals the spotlight. I don't know if you remember back in 2000, there was kind of this buzz around this invention that was coming out. There was an entrepreneur named Dean Kamen. He is a college dropout, but an entrepreneur and an inventor. And he invented the first insulin pump and the first portable kidney. The first portable kidney dialysis machine. So he's this great... Well, it's kind of the same thing, isn't it? First portable kidney. It's the same thing, right? It's kind of close. Hey, I had the word kidney, didn't I? Like, I didn't like mess up my organ. You know, it's like the first portable appendix. Are you gonna heckle me?
Remember, you just came after 3 months. And look what God has done. I'm telling you what,
Thank you, Steve. So this guy, David Kamen, he starts promoting this new invention, and it really was this buzz. One guy said that this was going to be as significant as the personal computer machine, or the first personal computer, and they were just really trying to figure out what was this gadget that he was come up with. Some thought it was a hovercraft. Maybe it was a helicopter backpack. I mean, it's just a teleportation pod. Somebody really thought he had invented a teleportation pod. And they really had gotten in. And finally, the day to unveil it, he gets it out there. He's on the Today Show. Diane Sawyer, he brings it out onto the stage. And she says, "That's it?" It was the Segway machine. And it was this, in its own right, the Segway is a really interesting invention. I mean, it totally motorized. It's all based on, how you position your body. If you lean forward, you go forward. If you lean back, you lean back. It's got all these gyroscopes. I mean, it really was a significant invention. But really, that's it. All of this buzz. Some called it a giant pogo stick. A mini chariot or a skateboard on steroids. I mean, it was really interesting, but they thought, like, of all this buzz, but this was something that obviously wasn't going to change the world. Like, it wasn't as significant as they thought it was. In the years leading up to Jesus' birth, there was the same sort of buzz going on in the land of Israel. They're coming out of the intertestamental period where God does not speak for 400 years to his people. No prophets to speak and proclaim the word. No books are written or letters are sent in God's name. The Lord did not speak. And so there's this buzz going around, all these ideas swirling about of this coming Messiah. They had come back after Babylon. Eventually, the Greeks come through Israel and take over and decimate the temple. And then eventually the Romans come through and conquer Israel. And so they're under all of this immense pressure from outside forces, and their hopes and their dreams are built on this coming Messiah. Someone who would be so revolutionary, who would change the world. He would usher in the kingdom of God in a way that had never been seen. But if you would have gone to that stable, and you would have been huddled around that infant with cattle and shepherds, would you have said, "That's it"? I mean, would that been our same, would our excitement have been so deflated in the coming Messiah being Jesus born in the flesh? How could this child change the world? How could he have so much impact? How could he be the one that we've been expecting? In Matthew chapter 1, Matthew starts off his letter, his book in the gospel this way. This is how Jesus' Messiah was born. His mother, Mary, was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. And as he considered this, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "do not be afraid to take Mary for your wife, for this child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you will name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." God with us. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through the prophet. "Look, the virgin will conceive a child, and she will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel." God is with us. And when Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded, and he took Mary as his wife, but did not have sexual relations with her until she was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. This is how the Messiah was born. This is how he came into the world. These truths, no matter how unpopular they are, we still hold that Jesus was a man born of a virgin, that he did change the world. But how did Mary respond to this whole thing? As we're diving into singing the same song, how did Mary respond when the angel of the Lord came to her and told her what was about to happen? Totally confused. I mean, just absolutely baffled by what was going on. She knew how child rearing occurred and how conception occurred, and yet she was going to be pregnant with the Messiah. Luke chapter 1, Luke accounts and recounts her story and her song, and it says this in verse 46, "Oh, how my soul praises the Lord, how my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he took notice of this lowly servant girl, and from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one is holy. He has done great things for me. He has shown me mercy from generation to generation to all who fear him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and the haughty ones. He has brought down the princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things. He has sent away the rich empty-handed. He has helped his servant Israel and remembered to be merciful. For he made his promise to our ancestors, to Abraham, and to his children forever." And it ends that Mary stayed with Elizabeth for 3 months and then went back home. In this song that Mary proclaims, she sings to the Lord this magnificent. She breaks down what's inside of her heart because of the worship that was going on inside of her. She realizes she is going to bring about the Messiah, that the Messiah, the people that they have been, or the one that the people have been waiting for, was here, was coming. Salvation. The Messiah, he'd been prophesied from the time of Moses, was finally here, and her heart's response was worship. And I wonder, as we come into this season, what is our response? We were talking about how we prepare for Christmas, and we were talking about how fast this season comes on and how busy this season gets and everything that's going on. Do we lose sight or forget what this is all really about? That Christmas isn't about the lights, it's not about the trees, it's not about the presents. Although all those things are rooted in our faith. The lights of the world, the gifts that were brought, even the tree represents the tree that Jesus would ultimately be hung on. But in all of that, those lights and all of that buzz and all of the things that go on at Christmas, do we lose sight of this? Do we lose sight of worship because of what God has done for us? It's interesting when you look back at Mary, this poor girl from Nazareth, from a town way up in northern Galilee, probably weren't more than 100 to 300 people in this whole community. This poor little teenage girl is now the mother of the Messiah. But you see a lot of what who Mary is and probably even why God chose her based on this song that she sings. This song that comes out of her is flush with Old Testament prophecies, with remembering what God was going to do and the promises that were going to come. And so anywhere you look in all these lines of this song, you hear the Old Testament ring out. A pious, faithful girl who knew her scripture, who loved her God, and was waiting with an eager anticipation just like everyone else. Her song, a lot of commentators say, remind them of the song that Hannah sang and prayed in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Hannah was a woman who was getting an age, who had not had any children, who was being made fun of by the other women in her circle because she was barren. And she prayed her heart out for a child. And finally, God gave her Samuel. And this is how the song that she sings. My heart rejoices in the Lord. The Lord has made me strong. Now I have an answer for my enemies. I rejoice because you rescued me. No one is holy like the Lord. There's no one beside you. There's no rock like our God. Stop acting so proud and haughty. Don't speak with such arrogance. For the Lord our God knows what you have done, and he will judge your actions. The bow of the mighty is broken, and those who stumble are now strong. Those who are well fed are now starving. Those who are starving are full. The childless woman now has 7 children, and the women with many children wastes away. The Lord brings both life, or death and life, and he brings down the grave and raises others up. The Lord makes some poor and others rich. He brings down and lifts up others. He lifts up the poor from the dust and the needy from the garbage dump. He sets among the princes in the places and seats of honors. For the earth is the Lord's, and he has set the world in order. He will protect his faithful ones, but the wicked will disappear in darkness. No one will succeed by the strength alone. Those who fight against the Lord will be shattered. He thunders against them from the heavens. The Lord judges throughout the earth. He gives powers to the king and increases the strengths of his anointed one. It sounds so much about Hannah's song comes out in the Song of Mary. She would have recounted what Hannah would have gone through. She would have remembered what was happening as Samuel was coming to be this great prophet. But Mary's song was just so steeped in Old Testament prophecy. She would have remembered Habakkuk 3:18. It says, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will be joyful in the God of my salvation." The very beginning, her songs of praise are that of rejoicing because of God bringing salvation to the world. Psalm chapter 34 says, "I will boast only in the Lord. Let all who are helpless take heart." He was bringing victory to those who were helpless. He was bringing down the haughty and humbling them and bringing up and exalting the humbled. She would have remembered what Isaiah prophesied about the coming Messiah in Isaiah 61, where it says this, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and to proclaim the captives will be released and the prisoners will be freed. He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come, and with it, the day of God's anger against their enemies." She would have remembered all of these Old Testament prophecies, and verses would have welled up inside of her. She proclaimed this song, and she sang worship to her God because of what he was done, that he had been so faithful that he had brought about his Messiah. She would have remembered all that the Savior would come to do, to bring salvation, to turn the world upside down, and to prove God's faithfulness. I want you guys to write this down this morning as we're thinking through what we can see and what we can do, what we can remember, and how we can be changed by Mary's song. In Mary's song, she says, "In Jesus we find 3 things. We find forgiveness, we find victory, and we find remembrance of God's faithfulness." In the Messiah coming to earth, the Messiah stepping out of heaven, we find these 3 things. Mary, first, she talks about her first response to the good news of God is that he's bringing forgiveness into the world. And through that forgiveness, this song of worship comes out. She knew what it meant for the Savior to come. She knew all the Old Testament prophecies about what the Messiah would do that the law never could. And so she sings about God's great forgiveness. In 1998, a well-known writer and atheist, a human secularist, was being interviewed. She said this, "What I envy the most about you Christians is your forgiveness. I have no one to forgive me." To go through this world, through all of this time, through all of the things that we do against others and that others do against us, and to not have a basis for forgiveness, to let something go from our heart, to be willing to set it aside. How hard would that be for us to not have a Savior who forgave us and in turn shows us what it means to forgive others? But Mary's first response to the good news about forgiveness was to worship. How wonderful that we have someone to forgive us, someone who could wash us clean of our sins. We have this forgiveness because God came. He came to this world to save us. The second response, because of the mighty deeds that God is going to do through the Messiah and how God was going to overcome the world and he would turn it right side up, we have this great victory. I was thinking about, there's this popular series on Netflix called Stranger Things. And in it, there's this parallel universe that they find, but they call it the Upside Down. And in the Upside Down, everything is it's all wrong. Everything is dead and dying and decaying. And there's this one monster is the best way to describe it. He's not human, but he's not an animal. He decimates the Upside Down, and he gets into the world the way it's supposed to be. And it made me think a lot about this as we're talking about the world turned right side up. And in our world, everything is dying. Everything is decaying. And what we needed was victory over that sin to make things right. And that's what the Messiah came to do. The Messiah's whole life, forgiveness of sins and setting this example for us, was to show us what life was really supposed to be like. With right side up, man has a relationship with God that is impossible without a Messiah. In the world on the right side up, we have a world that we can live in the way it's supposed to be, with love and forgiveness, compassion and charity, where we all are pitching in and doing our things. We're loving people as much as we love ourselves, as we're as interested in other people as we are in our own interests. In the world turned right side up, we have this great victory, because if we didn't, it would just be like the Upside Down, total decay. And Satan would be decimating everything in our world. Dallas Willard, a professor and a theologian, he tells a story about this fighter pilot who's doing these great maneuvers, and he's out, and all of a sudden he's flying his jet, and he pulls the stick back so he can just stride up into the air, but he doesn't realize where he is, and he crashes into the ground. And so many times, I think the world around us feels exactly like that. They don't even realize that their world is upside down. And this Savior who brings victory helps us in that. The world, just like we were talking about how Christmas comes at us so fast, our world is so fast. I mean, we're going at breakneck speeds that we don't even realize that things aren't right. We watch the people all around us crashing, just like that fighter pilot, and they don't have any idea why. They can't figure out that what they need is a Savior. In her last response in the song, Mary sings song of praise because God keeps his promises. He doesn't forget. He doesn't get sidetracked. And even when it looks like nothing has happened, 400 years of silence, God was still working behind the scenes in his people, those who were expecting this Messiah. Eventually, he came, and they were blessed because they saw that the promises of God were true. God was going to send a Messiah. God was going to set the captives free. He was going to bring release for the oppressed. He was going to forgive us of our sins. God's promises, his faithfulness to us then, are still as powerful today. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, he lives in us now. And he brings about God's continued faithfulness generation after generation. It wasn't something that stopped again. We're not in another period of silence. But the Holy Spirit is continuing to work since the beginning of the church age to show God's faithfulness, his blessings, and his salvation to his people. Psalm 69:30 says this, "Then I will praise God's name with singing, and I will honor him with thanksgiving." As we come into this Christmas season, as we remember what was going on in the first century, their eager anticipation of a Savior, when he came, we know what their response was. What is our response? I will praise God's name with singing. I will worship him through song. I will honor him with thanksgiving. As we look back on Mary's song, as we're singing these songs this Christmas season, is our song a song of worship? Or are we going to get caught up in all the hustle and the bustle of the season? Are we going to forget God's forgiveness and his victory and his faithfulness to us? Or is the church going to do the thing that only the church can do? Nobody else can proclaim God's goodness, and nobody else can share the love of Jesus but the church. This is the role of the church, to show the world that Jesus had come, that there's forgiveness of sins, and that we don't have to live this way any longer. I'm going to pray, and we're going to continue to worship. Father God, we come to you this morning so thankful for what you've done for us, so thankful for the way that the Messiah has come to change our lives, a baby that was in a manger, not a palace, not a kingdom, not a penthouse, not a mansion, but a baby in a manger changed the world. The life of one man has impacted every corner of our world, every corner of society, of culture, of life. As we come to this season and we move towards this day that we celebrate his birth, and we're remembered why he came and what he's done for us, this great love that you have for your people, that you would send your one and only son down to be sacrificed for us, to die on the cross in our place, to be our Savior, God with us. Father, this morning as we come into this time of communion and giving, I just pray that we open our hearts and we respond to you the way that you would have us respond. That we remove the distractions, the to-do lists, the hustle and the bustle, the breakneck speed of this season. And then we'd stop and we'd worship you. We pray all of this in your son's name.